Everybody loves money, right? If I had a stack of $100 bills, who of you would refuse accepting that stack of $100 bills? All of you would accept the stack of $100 bills, right? Totally, yeah. Christian's all about it. We all want money. We all like money. We like having money. We all want more money. The idea of getting more money sounds like a good thing to all of us, right? Now, how many of you that would say, I want more money, would also say, Dave, I'm greedy? Few of us would actually say, Dave, I want more money, but Dave, I'm greedy. Do you see the tension there? Few of us would say, I'm greedy. All of us would say, I want more money. Have you ever had too much money? You ever gotten to the end of the month and you just get to this dilemma like, oh my gosh, I'm going to get paid tomorrow. What shall I do? Shall I go buy another pair of shoes? My gosh, I don't know what to do with all this money. I've just got an abundance of it. There's a part of us that wants money. All of us. We want more money. Now, you might be thinking, Dave, I'm really not greedy. I just want more money. I'm not greedy. I just need to pay the bills. I'm not greedy. I just want to, manage to get by. My family's struggling. We just want a little bit more money to kind of pay the bills and make life happen. It's a strange dynamic. All of us would say we want money, but few of us would admit to being greedy people. Now, we're talking about money today. Now, for those of you who are already uncomfortable about me talking about money, and you hate it when churches talk about money, and you're afraid I'm going to tell you, you need to give your money to the church, guess what? I'm not going to tell you to do that today. So don't leave, because we're going to talk about money. I'm hoping that this will be just a time we can talk openly and honestly about money and its power over us. And really, what Jesus in this passage says money does to us and what he wants for us as it relates to our money. So don't worry, relax. We're going to talk about money, but we're not going to I'm not going to say, you need to give money to the church. Not the point of today's message. Nor is today's message for you to feel guilty about the money that you have. I just want us to think differently and maybe openly about our money and the things that God has given to us. And we're in a series on idols. And idols are the things that we put our trust in instead of putting our trust in God. And so we're going to kind of talk about these two ideas of greed and money. Well, greed's the idea, money's the thing. And we're going to see how they relate. And we're going to talk about how money becomes an idol for us and how greed is the thing that sort of underlies our desire for money and why money becomes an idol. And in the series, we're asking three questions on each of these idols that we're talking about. We're asking, why is this an idol? What is the idol of money? What does that mean? And then second, we're going to ask, how does it wreck your life? That's a title of our series. How do these idols wreck your life? And then last, we're going to say, what do we do about it? What are some practical steps we can sort of implement in our lives to deal with how we end up putting money, making money an idol in our lives? So three simple concepts. So what is greed? Why is money an idol? Here's a definition of greed. Greed is an excessive longing to acquire or possess more than one needs. And greed is an underlying current in all of our lives. And it causes money to become an idol because money is the tool we use to satisfy our greed. Does that make sense? Money is the thing we use. It's the tool. It's the instrument we use to satisfy this undesirable quench or thirst or desire for stuff. And more often than not, our desires to acquire or possess are met by using money. We buy stuff to satisfy our greed. We buy nice cars to make us feel better about driving down the road. We buy bigger houses to make us feel like we're living more comfortably. We buy security. We buy comfort. We buy all these things because we feel like we never have enough, and that's what greed is. Money is what we use to fulfill our excessive longings to acquire or possess more than one needs. Therefore, we have an insatiable desire for money. We all want more money because that money is going to fuel our insatiable desires. Whenever the conversation of money comes up, our antennas go up. We're talking about money. We're talking about how I can make more money, or we're talking about how I can save money, or we're talking about some idea or concept or scheme for saving or making more money. Our antennas go up. We're curious. We want to lock in. What guys talking on the radio about money and what to do about money? Something that's sort of meaningful to all of us. And people are making lots of money about us wanting to talk about money. Now, there's people out there just, they want to you know, sell books that tell you how to make more money or how to protect your money or how to do more money. There are people in the business of helping you make more money or protect your money or whatnot. None of these things are necessarily bad, but it just shows this this greed that is in all of us, this insatiable desire for more stuff. And it's a vicious cycle, because the more we make, more money we make, the more we need. And the more we need, the more money we need, the more we've got to work. The more we work, we've got to make more money for it. It's just this vicious cycle that goes on and on and on. The more we make, the more we need to work. The more we work, the more we need to make. See how it just keeps going on and on? It's a downward spiral. And suddenly what becomes a normal desire to make ends meet and paying the bills becomes an obsessive pursuit to satisfy that insatiable desire to have more than we need. Now, maybe some of you have a vague notion that money is an idol. Maybe that's a phrase you've heard in culture or just this idea you've heard from church or something like that. But what does it really mean? What does it really mean that money is an idol? Idols are the things we put our trust in instead of putting our trust in God. So if money is an idol, we are depending on money instead of depending on God. Make sense? And this is what Jesus is addressing in this text. Look at what Jesus says in verse 15. Put your eyeballs there. He says to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." In other words, Jesus is saying, you want life, you will not find it in stuff. Now, Jesus goes on to tell a story that highlights greed and helps us understand what Jesus is talking about when he says greed. And he tells a story about a man who has an abundant harvest. Now, Jesus isn't concerned that the man has an abundant harvest. He's concerned that what the man does this with this harvest, with this abundance. In fact, he's really concerned that that the abundant harvest has the man. Because look what having the abundant harvest does to the man. Jesus says the man decides to hoard all this abundance away and keep it for himself. Suddenly his heart changes. I'm going to keep all of this. I've had an abundance. Now I'm going to keep this all to myself. That's a change, apparently, in this man. He thinks he'll have all that he needs for the rest of his life. He can take it easy. That's a typical image of greed, we think. We think of, some rich, banker or something like that, investor making just tons of money, and businessman just bringing all this money in, and he can't seem to get enough, and he's got every working scheme he can to invest or to get more money out of people. That's our sort of image of greed. And that's what kind of the image we see here. But there's an interesting shift. The rest of Jesus' message is essentially about depending on God. Jesus is saying that greed is ultimately about depending on ourselves and our money and not on God. Jesus says that greed is putting our trust in money and the stuff that it buys. He's concerned that we put our heart into an abundance of possessions and not in God. He's not blaming the guy for having an abundance harvest. That's not the problem here. The problem is what the man does with the harvest and what the harvest does to the man. Now, Jesus says there are real consequences for this, for what the actions that the man takes. He says that life is not found in stuff. Rather, life is found in dependence on God. And specifically, life is found in being rich towards God. In other words, money can buy you all sorts of stuff, comfort, pleasure, security, but the one thing it cannot buy is a relationship with God. Now, how does greed wreck this man's life, and how does it wreck our life? First, the man finds himself in a dilemma. Take a look at verse 17. He has an abundance that he doesn't know what to do with. And I'll be honest, it's a dilemma I wish I had more often. But practically, this man has a problem to solve. He's run out of space for his harvest. And he says, I thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. If you're greedy, you become really concerned about where to put your money, how to protect it, how to store it, how to make it last, how to, pass it on, because you're concerned about that. Now, maybe you spend an inordinate amount of time thinking about investing or researching tax shelters or some other, rates or some other idea. And there are big corporations out there for the sole business of making and protecting our money. Now, I'm not, bashing them, or because I know there's people in this room involved in those businesses. I'm just saying it highlights how we respond to this problem and this dilemma. We want to protect it. We want to make it sure it's safe. We want to make sure it's secure. And that's the problem this man has, this dilemma. Now look at verse 18. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. If any of you engage in a house renovation project, it always takes longer to accomplish than you think. It's always a more involving effort than you think. A simple project around the house, always, if you think it's going to take, this is going to take me one day, plan on 5 days at least. This is he's got an idea. He's like, oh, here's my solution. But suddenly, guess what? His life is going to be consumed about building bigger barns. Terry and I moved a few weeks ago. We moved from a little one-bedroom apartment to a four-bedroom house. And we're really excited. We're excited to open up the place and have people over and just sort of use it as a tool for ministry. But I'll tell you what, one-bedroom apartment was pretty easy to clean. It was cheap to heat and cool. There was only so many places you could lose things. You only have to search so many corners and drawers. Now, I mowed my lawn for the first time this week in years. I hadn't mowed a lawn since I lived with my parents' house. And now I'm already going, boy, now there's leaves covering my yard, and I'm only going to imagine what's going to happen. It's a lot more work going into my bigger barn, in other words. It's going to occupy a lot more of my time than I want it to. And even though we're just renting, I'm beginning to feel like this place owns me. You get that sense for your homes and the places you live and your cars and all the things that you sort of stuff you get? And what Jesus is beginning to reveal in this story is how the man's abundance begins to own him. The stuff of abundance begins to drive the man's decisions. He has to make new accommodations for his stuff. He's living out a life of managing his stuff. The more stuff you have, the more you end up working for your stuff. Remember, greed is the insatiable desire for more stuff. And we end up working more hours in the week to ensure we get that sale bonus at the end of the month. And there are days, there are days I start dreaming about owning my business so I could just have more money and more, so I could afford more things. But the reality is, all that's just going to end up meaning I work more and I don't have a chance to enjoy my stuff and I just start accumulating more stuff. And it's just this downward spiral. And Jesus says, time, in fact, is fleeting. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Who will get what you have prepared for yourself? In other words, Jesus is saying this man will spend all this time accumulating stuff and satisfying his greed, but he won't have any time to enjoy, to eat, drink, and be merry like he thinks he will. Now, how many of us go home and look at our stuff, look at our house, and go, boy, I really enjoy this place. I really enjoy my house. No, we go home and we're like, boy, I wish I had just a nicer stove. Or I go home and I say, boy, if my computer was just a little bit faster. Or I go home and say, boy, if my car was just more fuel efficient or something. Or if my TV was just a little bit bigger, it would fit the space better. We are constantly sort of unsatisfied with our stuff. And suddenly we come home and we work. Or we work, we come home, we sleep, we eat, we go back to work, and the pattern happens, the rhythm happens, and suddenly we're 65 or 70, and we've accumulated all this stuff, and now we have to downsize because I can no longer walk up the stairs, and what do I do with all the stuff that I've accumulated? I've never really had a chance to enjoy all this stuff. It's been more than 5 years since my dad passed away, and we were there, was there a couple months ago, and was just helping my mom just clean all the stuff out of the garage that belongs to my dad. All these old computer and electronic parts that my dad thought, I'll save these because I'll need them when I build that next computer or when I build that next stereo system or something like that. The garage is just filled with all this stuff. And it's all, now it's all, antiques. Are you beginning to see how greed wrecks your life? You think you're getting satisfaction out of the stuff you accumulate, but in fact, you're not getting any satisfaction out of the stuff you accumulate. Let me give you another example of how greed wrecks your life. Greed begins to wreck your life because it increases our anxiety and the time we spend dealing with our stuff. The more stuff we have, the more anxious you become about your stuff. I have to admit, I was anxious moving to this house because I thought, it's a bigger house. It's not as safe as our apartment. What if someone tries to break into our house? Instead of having one door in the apartment, we now have five doors and all these windows that are very accessible. I became anxious about the security of my house. We worry about people stealing our stuff. The nicer stuff we have, the more we worry about people stealing it. And until we get a security system, we think, oh, that's going to solve all the problems. And then our car gets stolen or something like that. We worry about making a bad investment, maybe. We worry about losing money in something. We worry about, well, maybe there's a deal going on. And I think, okay, this sounds like a good deal. But our heads would go, well, what if I lose money in that deal? I can't afford to lose money. Well, you can afford to get in that investment, apparently. But so, I don't know. Now, look at what Jesus says in verse 25. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? In other words, worrying about your stuff isn't going to extend the time you have with your stuff. Now, by now, some of you might be thinking, Dave, my family's struggling. We're not rich by any means. We're just barely making by. I'm not a greedy person. I just want to pay the bills. Now, I realize life happens and that there are real difficulties that people experience. There are, stuff happens and we can't anticipate. And so some of us are in hardships that we wouldn't, didn't choose these hardships. But for many of us, the bottom line is that we are not aware of our own greediness. Pastor and author Tim Keller jokes, I've counseled lots of people, and many of them have confessed struggling with lust, with control, with stealing, with lying, with corruption, with all sorts of things, but none of them have ever confessed to being greedy. Our greed causes us not to consider our greediness. In other words, it blinds us to our greediness. Our greed blinds us to our greediness. So, friends, greed is a condition of the heart where you have an unquenchable desire for what you have. And Jesus is saying that we are all greedy and that our greed will wreck our lives. Now, well, what can we do about it? Are there some steps we can sort of take to overcome our greed? Now, the point is that Jesus goes on to make is that we need to place our dependence in God and not in our stuff. So that's kind of the simple solution. Put your dependence on God and not your stuff. But maybe there's some more practical things we can think about. In our country, we put a high value on financial independence. Would all of you say, financial independence is something is meaningful to you? Meaningful? You want your kids to become financial? You're thinking about your kids maybe in 5, 10 years, or maybe now. Boy, I just wish they'd be off the payroll. You want your kids to be financially independent. We want to be financially independent. We don't want to have to depend on anyone else for our money. But in fact, this idea seeps deep into our hearts and it causes us to lead our lives financially independent from God. It reveals our greed because we don't want to have to depend on anyone else for our finances. And this isn't what Jesus wants for us. Jesus wants us to live a life of financial dependence on God. Look at verse 28 and on. If this is how God clothes the grass of the field, which here is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom first, and these things will be given to you as well. Jesus is promising that God will take care of us when we depend on him. He wants us to grow in our dependence in him. And the way we grow in dependence on God is to grow in our awareness of our greediness. So how we can stop this idol of money having power over our lives is to become aware of how greed has an impact on our lives. So I'm going to suggest three helpful steps to having a growing awareness of the power greed has in our lives. And I came up with a good baseball acronym. It's ERA. Evaluate, reflect, and ask. Evaluate, reflect, and ask. This is to help you, understand and become aware of your greediness. So evaluate. First, evaluate. If greed fuels our idolatry of money, we need to collect some data on how we spend our money. Because that data will reveal to us how we're greedy. Or what we're greedy towards, or what is that sort of insatiable desire that we're trying to fulfill. Evaluating where our money goes will help us better understand where our heart is. Jesus concludes his teaching saying, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If we want to know where our heart is, we have to evaluate where our treasure is. And the first thing to cutting through the deception of greed is to figure out, where is our money going? Simply evaluating. We spend lots of money. We spend money every day. We're generating a lot of data about our greed, in fact, so we can evaluate our dad. Practically, this means creating a household budget. How many of you have a household budget? Nobody? A few of you. Some of us. Many of us. That's great. If you don't have a budget, you won't know where your money is going. And if you don't know where your money is going, A, you'll never be satisfied with how much money you have because you just feel like, oh my gosh, this is a hole in my pocket. I don't know where my money's going. I need more, please. But also, you won't know where your heart is. You won't know, you won't understand and begin to see greed. If you think about it as discovering the story that is told by your checking account or your credit and debit card account, think of it just discovering the story. What is the story of the money in my life? Where is it going? If someone else were to look at your bank statements, what would they say is the story of Dave's life, of your life? For Terry and I, I'm always surprised at the end of the year when we sort of evaluate all our spending, how much money goes to travel? And it reveals a couple things about us. A, we value traveling and seeing places and going to visit people. It's always in our top five spending categories. And it says to Terry and I, okay, our heart is on traveling. Delta receives an unusual amount of our funds every year because we like to go to Atlanta particularly because I value my family and that's where they are and I like to go visit them. Now, none of those things, travel and family aren't bad values, but it highlights where my heart is. Does that make sense? It's highlighting where my heart is. The point is that you've got real data about your money and the story of your spending habits. So the first thing is evaluate. Just evaluate where you're putting your money. Second, reflect. If evaluating your financials is sort of an exercise in uncovering data and sort of thinking about your money and thinking about, where does your money go, reflecting is an exercise in your emotional response to money. Now, some of you in the midst of this sermon have probably not, responded favorably emotionally to what I said somewhere along the line. Maybe you said, Dave, I don't want to talk about money today. Why are you talking about my money? Money's my business. Let's not talk about it in church. Maybe you've been angry at some point in the past 20 minutes because we're talking about money. Maybe you hated when preachers talk about money. This is the emotional response we have to money, and it reveals something about how we are greedy. Here's a simple example. Your car breaks. Are you sad that your car is broken? Or are you sad that you have to spend $800 to fix it? Now, if you've got like some classic antique car, you might really be sad that it broke and you're not thinking about the money, but you're sad that you have to spend money to get your car fixed. That's what I think. I don't think my poor Honda is broken. I say, oh my gosh, I'm going to spend $800 to get this car fixed. Let me give a little bit more complicated example. This might touch a raw nerve in some of you, so beware. You're thinking to yourself this whole time, Dave, I got a pretty good idea where my money is going. I give scholarships, gift to my alma mater. I love my college. I'm doing a good thing by giving my college money because it helps kids go to school. You've got your data. You know where your money is going. And you're admitting where your heart is. Your heart is with your college. Now, but you might want to reconsider why you give that money. Are you motivated by providing scholarships? You say you're doing a good thing. Or are you motivated because it's your college? Now get this. What if instead you gave that money to your rival college because you're saying you're doing a good thing by giving money for scholarships? Well, what if it went to another college? Where is your heart then? Is your heart with your alma mater or is your heart with giving scholarships to young people? Do you see how it really begins to reveal where your heart is when you start to reflect, what are my emotional responses to money? All right, last thing. We're going to evaluate, reflect, now ask. The last thing is to simply ask your Heavenly Father what to do with money. Ask your Heavenly Father to reveal to you your greediness. And you do that by asking Him, God, what do you want me to do with the abundance you have given to me? Because the reality is, we're living here in America, we've got plenty of abundance. I'm not too worried about any of us not having a place to live. Tonight, maybe after the hurricane, there might be some issues, but I'm not worried. If something were to happen to any of us here, we'd be taken care of. We don't live in a world where or in a place where suddenly we'd be out on the street and our lives would be at risk. most of us here. Ask God what to do with your money. And if you don't like it, what he says, it will reveal the condition of your heart and the intention of your heart. Now, I imagine many of you have a dollar bill in your pocket, or you've had a dollar bill in your pocket, or you've seen a dollar bill. Does anybody know what it says on there? In God we trust. And I want to ask you, is that true for you as you think about money? Is that, as you think about that? You know, our world makes it so much easier to kind of hide that from us. You know, I can go months without carrying a dollar bill in my pocket because I got my debit card, my credit card. I can buy anything I want without ever having to think about, in God do I trust with this money? Jesus says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Life consists in a growing dependence on God for all that we have. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you've spoken to each of us and maybe convicted each of us in a new way about our money and where we spend it, where we put it, but Lord, most importantly, in how we depend on you for all things. Lord, we just acknowledge that you've given us an abundant harvest. You've given us rich fields to be working in. And Lord, we just pray now that you would reveal to us what it is that you would have us do with our money and how greed drives our day-to-day lives. So Lord, I just pray as we go from this place later, Lord, that this week you would just be revealing in our hearts our greediness and where our hearts and our attentions are. And Lord, that you would draw us into a deeper dependence on you in all things. Lord, we know that Jesus has ultimate power over this world. And so, Lord, we just trust in him to do all the things great with our money. So, Lord, we trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.